We want to have some freedom today. As we're worshiping today, I got this scripture dropped into my heart. And it's out of Matthew chapter 27. And it's when Jesus was died on the cross. You know, he dies on the cross. He gives up his spirit. Then in verse 51 of 27, he says this: "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And the tombs broke open, and the body of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out from the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many people." And I felt like the Lord said, I want to break some people loose that are feeling kind of dead. And it's interesting that when Jesus dies, there's an earthquake, and it tears the veil in the temple. Now, the temple was the presence, was supposed to be symbolic of the presence of the Lord. It was called the house of the Lord. And yet, because it was in the hands of the Pharisees for so many years, God no longer was there. Okay? And so there is a prison that was called the house of God. And the Lord had to, by his death, enabled freedom to come to the house of God. And he tore the veil, which meant that now people could come and come to life in the house of the Lord rather than become full of a religious, legalistic spirit like the Pharisees. Some of you are thinking, what are you talking about? Well, what I'm saying is that there was a form of religion in the days of Christ that was not life-giving. Rather, it put burdens and made people dead. And so when Jesus died, he restored life back into his house. And it was symbolized by the earthquake that shook all these dead people out of their tombs. Well, I think that the church in America is beginning to be shaken alive. Okay? And I think our church is beginning to be shaken alive as well. And we've had years and years, and I'm not sure where I'm going to go this morning, and I'm not trying to be flippant, but I really don't. I kind of have some ideas. But the church in America, we have been drinking and drinking and drinking and eating and eating and eating and eating and eating of all this spiritual food, you know, Bible teaching, Bible video programs, books, all this kind of thing. And yet, the church in America at times, if you look statistically and you look just observationally, seems anemic compared to what we see in the book of Acts. Okay? And so my belief is that the Lord wants to restore back to his church a life-giving aspect, that people don't come to church and leave more dead than they came. That they're filled with life and they begin to infect others with their life. Not because we have great outreach programs. See, what the church has done for so long is we have said we church leadership, we need to institutionalize outreaches. Right? When the Lord said, "I gave you my spirit, you are to be the outreach." Our job isn't to coordinate your outreach. Our job is to give you life. And then you got life, it bubbles over. Okay? And so I'm, as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ here in Hawaii and in America, I've been repenting a lot. I go, "God, have we been doing a system of church that doesn't give life? Man, we've taught, how many dang sermons have taught, you know? 500 sermons, you know, in the last 10 years. Where's it gotten us?" I think there's been some progress. But I go, "God, if I've been giving your people less than the fullness of your gospel, the gospel is good news. It gives you life." Does that make sense? And I think that I'm not trying to blame myself and I'm the only horrible pastor in town or whatever. I may be, I don't know, but at least I'm repenting. but I think what I'm really trying to say is that there's a religious system, and I would even call it a demonic spirit, that is over churches, and it's like a demonic tapeworm. You know what a tapeworm is? Right? You can eat and eat and eat and eat, and what happens? Your body starves because that stinking worm eats everything that gets in there. Does that make sense? And so we have churches where, you know, we need more teaching. I need more equipping. I need more this. I need more that. More books, more videos, more da-da-da-da. I'll go to seminars and conferences. And it's like, but we're still as anemic as ever. What's going on? There's a religious tapeworm that is swallowing up the fullness of God's word and spirit in his churches. And so myself and the senior leadership, the elders, we decided we want to kill the tapeworm. You know, and it doesn't take, we don't care how long it's going to take. We're going to kill this worm because we want to set the people of God free. Okay, we want the kind of earthquake shaking that wakes people alive, and when they come out, they begin to testify of the goodness of God. Right? They appear to many people in Jerusalem and say, "Jesus is alive. Look at me. You knew me. I was depressed. I was a loser. I was victimized. Whatever. I am not that way anymore. Jesus can heal you. Let me pray for you." Right? That's what it's supposed to be. So we're in transition as a church, and I don't really know, you know, how to bring that about. You know, I haven't read the latest book. I need to read that new book, you know, How to Kill Religious Tapeworms, you know, in 8 easy steps, you know. You can teach it and video it, and you can do the journal. You can buy the journal on how to kill the tapeworm. I'm so dang sick of those things. Sorry. Anyway, we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We need the presence of Jesus to break the church free, okay? Some of you look at me like, he's getting insane. If sanity was what we used to do, I want to be insane. Don't you? Right? Do you want to have the continuation of where we have been, the church has been? Not just this church, but every church in America for the last 20 years. You want a repeat of that? I don't. If that's sanity, let's be insane a little bit, okay? Right? Jesus doesn't call you into reasonableness. Does he? Right? He calls you into a walk of faith, which means you have to depart from your reason to obey his voice. Okay, so we just step off the deep end. Okay, thank you, Lord. That was a good beginning. Now where do we go? Thank you, Lord. Well, let's just ask for an earthquake in our hearts. You know, if you're saying, you know what, I want more God. And I want to be so alive that no one needs to tell me, have you done your outreach this week? You know, I come back and I say, let me tell you what's happening in my life. Let me show you what's going on, right? Does anyone need the whip? Go evangelize, dang it. You know, you want that? Is that the kind of Christianity you want that needs to be forced and pushed and legalistically motivated? Or do you want the kind of Christianity that goes, oh man, God is awesome. He's awesome. He's incredible. Look at you, you're a loser. You need Jesus or whatever. You know, I mean, you know, you could poke your neighbor that way too, right? Hey, you look like a loser. Get away. Come on. Jesus is here. Suck up his spirit. Let's get alive in God, right? He's awesome. He's tremendous. Okay, don't you want that kind of faith? Or do you want the, have you read your 10 books today kind of faith? I don't want that kind of faith. I want the kind of faith that's living. So what if that's what you want, let's stand up. And let's just invite God to shake us up and bring us into life wherever there's death. And let's say we want to take a stand against religious tapeworms in Jesus Christ's name. We say, no more tapeworms, right? We had that sign, you know, tapeworm X'd out, right? No more religious tapeworms in Jesus Christ's name. Lord Jesus, we need you. There's no life apart from you. And we pray, oh God. You would shake us up. Cause an earthquake to happen, Lord God. In my heart. In my soul. In my schedule. In our gathering. In churches across this land, oh God. We need a reformation. We need a revival. We need a visitation. We need to be brought into life. So we take a collective stand against a religious spirit. And we speak death to the spirit. And we speak life to the Holy Spirit. And freedom for the people of God. Freedom! Freedom, Lord! We want freedom for this land. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. May be seated. Some of you, your first time here. he looks pretty nerdy to be yelling that much. I want a faith I get excited about. Don't you? Yeah. Do I want to be just depressed all my life about God or about what it means to be a Christian? I want to be happy. You know, when I remember meeting my wife and, you know, I didn't shout, but I could have said, I have the best fiance in the world. I mean, you should say that, right? You should be excited about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. You should be excited about coming into the house of the Lord. Oh, it's church dues again. You know? Save it! That's of the devil, okay? Don't let your emotions rule your life. Some of you are like, oh, I don't feel like worshiping today. Well, dang it, make your emotions do it. Right, my kids don't feel like cleaning up the room. I go, well, when you feel ready, you can do it. Oh, we're going to wait to 2006, but, you know, it will get done. You know, when the mold devours everything in the room, it will be clean. That's not going to happen, is it? Right? Some of your emotions are like unruly children in your life. Some of you are emotionally driven, and it's like a spoiled child. Well, there's only one way to treat a spoiled child. You unspoil it, which means you assert discipline onto it. Some of us have wayward children emotions, and it compromises the true worship and obedience to Jesus. It's time to take out the paddle. Okay? Can I just tell you that? Time to take out the paddle and say, let's find out who's boss here, and it ain't you. Okay? It is Jesus Christ who is my Lord, and I am his governor. And I will govern this body in accordance to the Lordship of Christ. And I don't care what you say, emotions. I am bringing you into alignment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, you know, I beat my body and make it my slave. Okay? Why? So I may finish the race that's been set out before me. Okay? So that's the kind of mentality we need to have. Amen? Okay, we good? We good. Okay. We've been talking about Day One Christianity. That's been the short series we've been on. And as we've been looking at this whole notion of Day One Christianity, I don't know if you've made this conclusion, but I sure have, that what they had in the first day of their faith was not what we have in the first day of our faith. Have you noticed that, anybody? In fact, have you ever read the book of Acts and said, doesn't it look a little different than the churches that we go to? Right? Has anybody ever made that connection? I sure have. And you can relegate it off to, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago, or, you know, they were in another region, and God always works better if you have a passport, you know, whatever. But I think you've got to come to the conclusion that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? Jesus is. That's the scripture we have right there. He's the same. He hasn't changed. He is consistent eternally, which means his power has never diminished. His calling upon his church has never shrunken back. It has remained consistent. So who has changed? Maybe it's us, not him. So we're talking about transition, and we're looking at this whole notion of how do we rediscover and become, I want to say this, a church that more resembles the book of Acts than whatever I saw last week, last month, last year, last decade in our church and the Church of America in general. And so that's the transition. And I think a number of many churches all across the world are asking this question as well. Lord, how do we rediscover what's known as biblical Christianity? I read this book by a Southern Baptist, not read, I got it yesterday. I flipped through a book by a Southern Baptist consultant. And he said, what the church in America needs right now is we need to be converted from churchianity into biblical Christianity. He said, because what's going on in our churches, this is Southern Baptist, by the way, he goes, ain't what I is in the Bible. He don't use that diction because he's a lot more educated than me. But he said, it's not the same. And what Americans have grown used to is we think that Christianity is what's modeled in the church, and it needs to be destroyed. You can't even save it, he said. Basically, you need to convert what we have into biblical Christianity. Well, I'd agree. And I think Jesus would agree as well. Some of us are familiar with the terminology old wineskin, new wineskin. And what that refers to is that every generation, God needs to have a renewal movement, so to speak. That the old renewal movement that happened last generation tends to calcify and institutionalize, and he needs a fresh move of his spirit in every generation. And so Jesus uses the terminology in Luke chapter 5. It says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Listen to this. No one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Let me ask you a question. Is the old really better?
No.
What?
No.
No, the old is not better. But it says, anyone who has drunk the old longs for the old. And longs to the old to the point that they can no longer discern what is on the heart of God, and they call what God is doing not as good as what he did before. Does that make sense? That their senses are confounded. They cannot discern properly what the move of God is. Okay? Now, we are an old wineskin church. I hope I'm not surprising you. We are an old wineskin church. Now, I hope that we can get onto the other side of it. But I got to be honest with you. There's no gimmies in the kingdom of God this way. And when I read this, I say, I was birthed in the Jesus movement in 1973, and that was the fresh move of God. That was the new wineskin for its age. Well, that revival is now 31 years old. Right? You know, some of you look pretty good, but you don't look as good as my baby in terms of skin-wise and healthy, right? A little baby is very fresh. You and I, even when you're 31, you're not as fresh, are you? Right? And some of you are like, amen. Right? Well, add another 11 years like me, and you're even less fresh. Okay? I mean, you could be sassy, but, you know, I mean, fresh, and, you know, ignore it. Anyway, so that is our challenge. That we can go, wow, we're so good, or, you know, worship's so hot, or, well, we're so prophetic, or whatever. And I go, you know what? Yeah, it's all good stuff, man. It's all old, too. So what's God doing in the new season? Well, I got to find out. But I know that one of my obstacles will be whatever we've experienced yesterday, last month, and last year, and last 10 years. Does that make sense? That's a sobering note. And there is a delusional aspect about drinking old wine that says you refuse the new. That's set up in you guys. That's in you. I'm sorry. That's just part of who you are. That when God begins to move in a new way, the very first thing that comes up is the old is, you know, this isn't what I used to be. And in fact, it's not even God. Because if God's bringing something new, you would say, let's get on board with that. But there's a natural tendency that says, no, we ain't going. And so I think we're at a crossroads as a church. I know we are in a crossroads as a church. I addressed it with our senior leaders, our eldership, this past Tuesday night. We're at a crossroads as a church. And if we continue to do whatever we've been doing for the last 10 years, as good as it's been, we're going to miss it. Is that sober enough? Okay. Matthew chapter 13. This is a scripture that if you really think about it, it will blow your mind. Jesus coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus, you know, it's really bizarre in this story, is they knew Jesus. This was his hometown. They had spent 30 years with Jesus. Think about that. I mean, or let's say 25, because he was in Egypt for a number of years, okay? Let's say at least 20. They spent at least 20 years with Jesus. If anybody knew Jesus, let the lame walk, huh? If anyone knew Jesus, they would know Jesus. But then when Jesus came in a new season, which may have been only 3 months later, what did they say? We like the old guy. Fix my door, Jesus. I mean, you know, what is this miracle stuff? Drop it and fix my door. Their old experience of God negated their present acceptance of what God was now. Does that make sense? That it's entirely possible that God can move in a new way in the midst of this congregation and thousands of other congregations across America, and we could say, you know, he didn't move that way before. I don't like it. Does that make sense? It says they were offended. Why were they offended? Because he wasn't like he used to be. Okay? He did not fit their paradigm or their understanding of who Jesus was. Okay, let me say this. Your understanding of God has largely been shaped by what? Your previous experiences, right? Your previous experiences with God has shaped how you see God, how you understand God, and how you navigate and negotiate your life. When God does new things, he violates everything that you've known before. Not violates and says, you know, violates scripture per se, but he supersedes what he's done in your life and he shows himself in a new way. I posed this question last time. I said, when the Jesus movement came, it was radically persecuted because churches had organs and high ecclesiastical robes and everybody said, thee, thou, and King James this and that. They were just out there. They had choirs, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not saying that that's out there. And then when the Jesus movement came and they did guitars and, you know, all this kind of thing and people didn't have to wear robes or ties anymore, that people persecuted it radically. I said, that was a huge transformation for the church. Well, I think we're upon another transformation of the church. I sure hope so, because I sure don't want to be continuing in the same direction we've been over the last 20 years. I don't want our society to continue in that direction either. Do you? I want a reversal. I want a change. So we need change. We need renewal. That's just a given. I cannot argue with that. Okay? But when the change happens, could it be as severe as that? Could it be as offensive as that to the point that we who, you know, we feel we're pretty progressive could go, I don't think we want that. This is a call for humility. This is your God, and I ain't. And this is your church, it's not my church. And we're going to pursue you and walk out everything that we know to do. But Lord, you're God, and we submit this church, and we submit our lives to you. Okay? I want to address something quickly. I'm not going to get to the rest of the notes. I may preach them next week because they're pretty dang good. Just kidding. But we'll see. But we talked about the religious tapeworm. There is a religious tapeworm in the church, and I think it needs to be dealt with. The old does not accept the new, and the people in his hometown did not accept him, because to some degree, Jesus came to them in a way that violated their understanding of who God was. Okay? Let me write that down. Their understanding was violated. To the old wineskin people, it is wisdom to cling to the old and not embrace the new. Does that make sense? It's wisdom. When the traditional churches began to persecute the new move of God during the Jesus movement, they didn't say so. You know what we're persecuting you for? Because we're dumb. We're stupid. We missed it. You guys are hot, but we're going to reject you because we're dumb. You think they had that kind of attitude? Or they say, you don't know what you're doing. We know what's going on. You don't know what's going on. So they had a wisdom that actually was contrary to what God was doing. Now I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit about what I think is one of the spiritual tapeworms in the Church of America today and in this church as well. And I'm hoping it's not just a teaching. I hope it's a driving out. Okay? One of the most depressing things for a pastor is preparing messages. Corey, could you agree with this? Preparing messages that sometimes you wonder if anyone's really hearing it and doing anything about it. Right? And you go, but it was so good. It was so anointed, you know. I spread forth the proclaimed as an oracle of God, and you know, and it's like, why is it not getting to us in a way that brings transformation? Have you ever found, Corey, that the people that you teach, it takes a lot longer for them to do what you're teaching them to do than you would think, right? You know what I mean? When you tell your teach your kids to color within the lines of their crayons or the to clean up their room, you wouldn't expect it to take that long. You know, that you need so many sermons on cleaning your room. You know what I mean? I mean, just like, how many sermons do we need on the cleaning of the room? You know, I mean, to use Juan Carlos Ortiz's phrase there. And I don't know if you've noticed, but America has a glut of Christian resources. Have you noticed that? Has anybody looked around? How many people here have more than 5 Christian books on your bookshelf? Some of you are raising all 4 limbs. You know, we got them all. You know, we got the video series, the cassette series. We got even the DVD. Man, we are on it, man. We got 24-hour radio here. We got the Christian satellite radio TV. And, man, we're just sucking up the word, you know. I said, you know, I don't think we're sucking up the word. You know why? Because the word produces fruit. And if I keep eating and eating and eating and I ain't getting no fruit, I got to question not the validity of the word, but the condition of the heart that receives the word. Does that make sense? And if I got a little nasty little tapeworm swallowing up everything that's being eaten, doesn't matter how much I eat, I'm still going to be fruitless. Okay? And I think that what's happened in the church to some degree is we've become a church that worships understanding and wisdom on a human realm. Have you ever heard something said that was from the Word of God directly and you didn't like it? Or it didn't make sense to you, so you didn't want to do it? Anybody? Ever? God ever say something to you and you didn't do it because it didn't make sense to you? Yeah, we've all done that, right? That's why we pastors give you many long series with many points. 10 reasons why you need to tithe. You know, and then we'll do it twice a year or 3 times a year because you ain't getting it. 20 reasons why you need to tithe. Well, let me tell you, 20 reasons to get your marriage in order. I'll convince you to do what? I'll convince you to obey God's word. The question is, why do any of us need to be convinced? Unless there is a little governor in our mind that's called my human understanding, my human reasoning, that unless the word of God is presented to me in such a way that goes through my little governor, I ain't doing nothing. I was talking to a group of pastors, talking to one of them, Foursquare pastor, and I said, and I used that example. I said, you know, we have these seminars on how to, and I'm not going to try to be crass, okay, but how to promote tithing in your church. You know, how to stimulate tithing. because we need the money, and we do. Yeah, you know, we need finances to be supported. Now, see, the question is, how do we inspire you to what? To obey God's word. Why do any of us need to be inspired anyway? Isn't the word of God its authority on its own? Right? When the doctor says, please take your chemotherapy. Let me give you 10 reasons why you need to take your chemotherapy. And next time I see you, have you done your chemotherapy? Do we need accountability groups for your chemotherapy? Do doctors do that? No, they go, here, take it or you die. There's something wrong with our culture in the church that demands that I need to be motivated, inspired, and understand before I obey. And what that amounts to, and I'm going to blow some of you out today, is witchcraft. Some of you are going, what? What the? Where do you make that connection? You know, Sabrina the Teenage Witch and obeying God's word. How do those two match together? Well, in 1 Samuel, it says this. Rebellion is as the sin of what? Does somebody know? Divination or witchcraft. He's basically saying this. Saul, you heard the word of the Lord, and you processed it through your own understanding, and you disobeyed God. You had 95% right, but you disobeyed God. That is witchcraft. Because you're in control. Oh, but God needs to speak to me in a way I understand. Really? Really? Does he? Abraham, kill your son. Ooh, that makes sense. I see the logic behind that command. It really makes sense to kill my son Isaac, who is the promised child. That totally makes sense for me. Do you think it made sense to Abraham? No, but it was a clear command. Understanding was not part of the equation. The scripture says it this way. If you want understanding, you must first obey. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Does that make sense? And so the church in America, we love knowledge. We love books. We love, get the new conference speaker out. Oh, he's hot. His church is growing. Let's get him there. He'll reveal the secrets. He'll give us the secret knowledge to grow my church or to prosper my people or transform my community. And I think the Lord says, you know why you ain't bearing fruit? Because you're eating from the wrong stinking tree. You guys okay? I just want to check. I'm not angry at you guys. I really not. In fact, I feel kind of happy. just to let you know. There was two trees in the garden, weren't there? What was the first tree? Oh, isn't that a good thing? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like the 10 steps of success? Wouldn't you like the principles to transform your marriage? Wouldn't you want the kind of knowledge that gives you success? Don't you? Come to church, we'll give it to you. But it's the wrong tree. It's the wrong tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave you the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, but there was no power to execute. You know why? Because when you're God in your own life, you are barren and fruitless. If I have the knowledge of good and evil, I don't need God anymore, do I? I can be God for myself. Just give me the facts, Lord, and I'll figure out which way to go. You give me an idea, and I'll think about it. If it makes sense to me, I'll do it or not. You're my consultant, Lord. You serve me. Does that make sense? You guys, is this hitting anything? Okay. Because there's another tree. It's called the tree of life. This tree looks like a cross. He who tries to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This tree of life requires very little understanding. It just needs to hear. And what does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. If you are sheep, anybody's sheep here, you have the ability to hear your voice, hear the voice of God. But let me tell you this. If you're eating from this tree, you don't hear his voice anymore. You really don't. So we get it 24 hours a day on TV and radio and messages and sermons and books, and we're not bearing fruit because we're eating from the wrong tree and we're not hearing from the one who can give us life. We have exalted understanding to the place of God, just as Adam and Eve did. Right? If I can get the fruit, if I can get the knowledge of good and evil, I don't need him anymore. And we've done the same thing as a culture. And that's why we look at the church and go, how can we have so much resources, so many people, so many buildings, so many big budgets, and accomplish so little? Well, that's the reason. James said it this way. Be not only hearers of the word, who what? Deceive themselves. You could be watching Christian TV. You could be here right now and deceiving yourself. Well, what do you mean? It's a spirit-filled church. Yeah, but that's not the spirit in you. Sorry. Right? He says, if I hear the word but do not connect it to obedience, to lordship, every word of God is not given to me as useful information. It's given me as a command. If I do not bring myself to the point of the cross and obey, not because I understand or I want to, but because he commanded, I'm leaving deceived. And I need more teaching then. My life is fruitless. I need more teaching. That's not the answer. You need more cross. Does that make sense? I'll end quickly. Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my way. Your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You cannot understand it, people. You just can't. If you'll need to understand before you obey, you are in witchcraft. I'm sorry. You're rebelling and you're deceiving yourself. That's just the flat out truth. I'm like a doctor saying there's a tumor, but let me hide it from him. You really have a toothache. That's not so bad, right? No. Don't you want a doctor that's going to give you the straight scoop and go, you know what, this is the condition. It is totally treatable, but we must deal with the condition as it is. There is a witchcraft that's been in the church for many, many years because we have put the governor of wisdom and understanding, and we have restricted obedience to the point that when it makes sense to me or when I am comfortable or when I want to, I'm going to do it. And the Lord said, do not deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. There's no life in that. And so for me, the point of life is the point of admission. And I repent. I repent of being a leader of a religious system that does not honor the Lordship of Christ, does not honor the being of who he is. And I'm tired of a fruitless system of teaching that doesn't work. And I'm tired of preaching to religious spirits. Not that you're a religious spirit. You just may be housing one. sorry. Please don't stone me. Hey, we got to laugh at ourselves a little, okay? You know, I look at myself in the mirror, I got to laugh all the time, okay? So, you know, I've met the religious spirit and they are me. Hey, I grew up in the same system, okay? I just reproduced it as I got it. But it's a time for revolution. God wants to take back his church. I've said that for years. How can we say take a city if you can't take the church? Right? If I can't take my own heart, how can I take the church? I gotta take my heart or have the Lord retake my heart, re-break my heart. And I need to come to a point where I renounce wisdom and understanding in the human realm as God, because it's not. The fear of the Lord will then give you wisdom, which means fear means you obey him. I obey first and understand later. It's not obedience is driven by understanding. It's not. Obedience is driven by the fear of the Lord. When he speaks, I do. And then I get understanding. Or maybe not even. I just do. Because he is God. Amen. 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 Amen.